So today we shall go on to the study of the year of the sheep. We shall first say goodbye to the year of the horse, and although today is still the year of the horse, but well, in anticipation that the horse will soon gallop away, we shall say goodbye to the horse and welcome to the sheep. So we shall be considering the year of the sheep this year. Now, sometimes it is known as the year of the sheep. At other times, it is known as the year of the lamb. And still at other times, it is referred to as the year of the goat. I wonder which one is it. And still we have the year of the ram. So, with all these considerations, which year should it be referred to? As this is a Bible study, not a fortune-telling session, we are going to study these four animals of the lamb, the sheep, the goat, and the ram. And we should put them together and study as an outline of God's redemption program for us all. And so we shall consider the year of the sheep with regard to the saved sinner, the year of the goat with regard to the substitute sacrifice, the year of the ram as the saint's surrender, and the year of the lamb as the Savior sovereign. This then will be the outline of our study this morning. And we shall take this study also to the other assemblies in Penang. And this year, I have to go to all the six assemblies in Penang to speak on this important topic. We'll start with, of course, Sungai Nibong, and next week we'll go to Island Glades, and the week after, Sungai Ara. After that, Chinese New Year. And then I shall, as in every year for the last 30 years or so, Chinese New Year, the week after that, I shall always be taking that study with Balmoral Hall, my home assembly. That is the honor that I have to give to the home assembly. The others cannot reserve this week of Chinese New Year. And it is no use also because in many assemblies, Chinese New Year week, you see a lot of people empty, not present because they have gone back home. At Balmoral Hall, the people from Penang will come home. And then after that, we go over to the mainland, Batuas, and then soon BM Gospel Center. All right, that is to see what we can obtain from this study of the sheep. First, let's see what the world has to say about the year of the sheep. Now, let us remind ourselves that the year starts from February 19, 2015 to February 7, 2016. In other words, those who are born within those two dates then will be born in the year of the sheep. It is the eighth animal in the circle of 12 animals according to the Chinese zodiac. And the 12 animals we know are the red, beginning the first one, ox, tiger, rabbit, dragon, snake, horse, goat. And next year we have the monkey year. And I'm wondering how many monkeys we have in this gathering this morning. Well, we save it for next year, Lord willing. Right, now, the year of the sheep. What does the world say about it? Now, very quickly and briefly, the world thinks that the year of the sheep will bring along some gentleness, because the sheep is gentle and calm, and those born in the year of the sheep have got generative creativeness. In other words, very innovative. So we are going to see this year a lot of inventions, a lot of new things. Well, it is possible with IT at its height today, we are going to see a lot of new things coming up. So this year, those born in the year of the sheep, they are supposed to be gentle, they are supposed to be very innovative, and it's supposed to be good just because the sheep is good. Right. What is about this person born in the year of the sheep? What are the strong points? Here are his or her strengths. People are tender, polite, filial, clever, and kind-hearted. They have special sensitivity to art and beauty, faith in a certain religion, and a special fondness for quiet living. They are wise, gentle, and compassionate, and can cope with business cautiously and circumspectly. In their daily life, they try to be economical. Women born in this year are willing to take good care of others, but they should avoid pessimism and hesitation. They are kind in heart and commonly have symmetrical figures and features. I wonder whether there are sheep people here. And I do not like to single them out. If I ask them to stand up and let all the others see, do you think that these people fulfill all these predictions here? Well, that's their strengths. What about their weaknesses? Sheep year people are often women, are warriors, who are shy, pessimistic, moody, indecisive, oversensitive, weak-willed, and puzzled about life. They are easily inclined to be deeply religious. They are timid in nature and like to be looked after by others. They are flat. They like flattery, compliment, and suggestions from friends. They do not dare to express their love openly and usually have interest in strange theories. Do you want these people to stand up and see whether they are like that? I'm not sure. It would be a good thing, because this will prove whether these predictions are true or false. Right. Anyway, you can read all this from the Travel China Guide. There is a brother here who is a travel guide. I do not know whether he comes up with all this or not, but better he be careful too. Alright, this is what we call horoscope, feng shui, and fortune telling. Now, what does the Bible have to say about all these things? God's word is very important, and God's word says this very clearly. Then, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, that is fortune telling, who interprets omens or a sorcerer, who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, for these nations listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And I do hope that you Christians will not study all these things and not be influenced by all these things, because these things, according to God's word, are an abomination which are practiced in the world outside. But you should not be taken up, but you should be looking into the word to see what the word has to say about all these things. So with that, we shall start properly by going into the word. And very quickly, what does the Bible have to say about the sheep? Now, the word sheep is translated from many Hebrew words, and they are all related to the sheep, of course. Those of you interested can download by PowerPoint later on, and then you can study in greater detail what these Hebrew words in the Old Testament are. In the New Testament, the Greek word used to translate the word sheep is one only, proboton. And it refers to any four-sided animal accustomed to graze, and therefore is often translated into sheep, that's all. But what is important is the use of the sheep in symbolism. Alright? First of all, it is used with regard to people who are scattered, who have no leader around. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 7, we read that King Jehoshaphat consulted with the king of Israel of whether they should go and campaign against Syria. Then they said, let us consult the prophets. And the king of Syria, Israel, brought in the prophets, and the prophets, of course, they were false prophets, and said, go, go, you will win. Then Jehoshaphat was suspicious. Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord around? And they referred to Micaiah, and Micaiah came and he said, you go and you will be defeated. Don't go. When you go up, your people will be in the hills and they will be scattered like sheep without shepherd. That's how it is used. So it is used for people who are shepherds. For innocent people, helpless and helpless, facing slaughter and death. For example, in Psalm chapter 44, verse 22, we read of the people of Israel who were led in the wilderness and ready, the psalmist said that there were the people who were killed every day and who were like sheep led to the slaughter. Psalm 44, verse 22. And it also refers to street sinners. And this one you like very much, you know very much, where we read that the sinners who are in the world are like sheep who have gone astray, and we have got to go after them. Let's study this in greater detail. We have touched on the occurrences of the word, now the occasions of the word, how and when this word sheep is used in the scriptures. The year of the sheep, the straight sinner. Now, the sheep, for example, in the past, we read in these references, in Psalm 78, 52 and so on, that the sheep would always refer to God's people under his protection. The good sheep, of course. And you know the famous Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those who are under him, the good shepherd, are therefore sheep. Then, in the present, what do we know about sheep? We are told of a parable in Luke chapter 15 of the lost sheep, how the Lord went out into the wilderness to search for lost sheep. Sheep are precious to the Lord, and they have gone astray, and the Lord is after them. But that is for the Lord seeking the lost sheep. And for us, he says, go out and take care of the sheep that are brought into the fold. For example, in John 21, 15 to 17, the Lord said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, yes, I love thee. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And in Acts chapter 20, the Lord, Paul, said to the elders of Ephesus, when he called them into Miletus, and he said to them, take care of the sheep as shepherds. They were elders as shepherds. Lest wolves in sheep's clothing come in to attack them. Then in prophecy, sheep appears with regard to those who are righteous. And here for the first time, sheep and goats are contrasted in Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment of the nations, where the righteous are referred to as the sheep and the unrighteous referred to as the goats. And so we see how the word sheep is used in the New Testament, past, present, future. Then we come on to another word closely associated with the sheep, will be the lamb. And Jesus, of course, will be the Passover lamb. And we find this figure in the Passover lamb in Jesus. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, in the Passover, Exodus 12, 3 to 14, the lamb that was to be slain must be spotless and must be sacrificed, and then the blood shed to deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. So we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ being the lamb. It is also referred to in Isaiah 53 verse 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was figured in all these. And of course, very directly, John, the apostle, the Baptist, referred to him as he saw him coming along River Jordan. This is the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And of course, 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us very clearly, he is the Passover, the sacrifice for us. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the picture of the Lamb in the Old Testament as it predicted to, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ for being the one who would be the Lamb to be slain for us. Alright, then we come on to the shepherd, the sheep, the lamb, the shepherd. And we know, again, time and again, the Lord Jesus Christ claiming in John's Gospel especially that he was the shepherd. For example, John chapter 10, verse 11 to 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then again, we read in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, that Jesus is the great shepherd. And as the great shepherd, he makes us perfect in every good work. Then we also read in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 that he is the chief shepherd. And as a chief shepherd, he will give to all those elders, those pastors, those shepherds who are faithful in taking care of the sheep, crowns of glory in when they face him one day. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ as the sheep, as the shepherd, as the as a shepherd, and then we as the sheep. So we now come on to the year of the goat. I don't have much time to expand on each, but just to give you a rough outline of this wonderful study on redemption of the Lord, how he prepared out that plan of redemption for us all. Now the year of the goat will take us to the next step in this plan of redemption. We have the substitute sacrifice. Now, again, what does the world say? Of course, the sheep to them is the same as the goat. So what they have to say about the goat is the same as what they have already said about the sheep. So we leave that. Now, what does the word have to say? The Bible have to say. Now, the Bible have different things to say about the goat with regard to the plan of redemption. It occurs in the Old Testament as in many forms. So we just skip that. And in the New Testament, it appears, it's a translation of two words. It refers to an animal often associated with sheep and mentioned with them in many places in Scripture. So many times you find the goat appears. Alright. Now the occasions. How is this word goat used? Let's see. One, let's see used in symbolism. Now, in Daniel chapter 8 verse 5, Daniel saw a vision. A vision of a goat and a ram. And the goat, the he-goat, challenging the ram. And they fought, and then the he-goat conquered the ram. And of course, in symbolism, that was the king of the west, referring to the Grecian army, empire, overcoming the Medo-Persian empire in the ram. Now that is in prophecy. We see this also used of the unrighteous in the judgment of nations in Matthew 25. I have already referred to that. We see this also referred to as a clean animal used for sacrifices. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 4, we are told what were the clean animals that Israel could eat and could be used as sacrifice. They must have a parted hoof and they must chew the cud. And that's why a goat, like a cow, also like a sheep, chews the cud. And if an animal chews the cud and its hoof is parted, is a clean animal, therefore it can be used to be eaten as well as to be sacrificed unto God. Then we have this very famous story of the scapegoat, which is selected from some common goats, and then sacrifice for our sin offering. Now let's study this incident, the outstanding goats in the ritual on Atonement Day. Some of you might not be familiar with this by reading through Leviticus chapter 16, which is an account of the Atonement Day, but I'm going to extract succinct facts about this Day of Atonement for you to know what is important. For example, before, it could be that the priest could enter the Holy of Holies anytime he chose. But because of two offenders, Nadab and Abihu, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, they offered strange fire. Instead of using fire that was appointed by the Lord to burn the incense, they used perhaps fire from their own, strange fire. And as a result, God struck them dead by fire that came out from the Holy of Holies through the tabernacle and struck them dead. And they were the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Because of these two offenders who abused the privilege of going into the holy place to worship, God came up with two obstacles. You read of it in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. From this time onwards, said the Lord, the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies anytime he liked. Obstacle number one, he must come in only once a year. Second obstacle, he could not come in anyhow he liked. He must come in with two offerings, the sin offering and the burnt offering. And the blood must be shed from the sin offering to be taken into the holy place. Two obstacles were raised in order for the priest to go into the presence of God. Two offerings were instructed. They were the burnt offering and the sin offering. The burnt offering will consist of one bullock for himself and or two goats for the people, the nation. Let me repeat. The sin offering would be either a bullock, not either, would be and must be a bullock for himself, the high priest. He also committed sin as in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, and all two goats. The two goats would be for Israel, for the people. They had committed sin, therefore they must also offer a sin offering. And then a ram. The ram would be a burnt offering. You offer your burnt offering, after that it should be followed by a burnt offering. The burnt offering would indicate the surrender of oneself, free from sin, in order to surrender oneself to God's service. It's not free from sin to do whatever you like. And so, two offerings instructed. Two offerers indicated that the offerings must be given for Aaron, the high priest himself, and also for the people of Israel. And so, we find that two goats. I would now like to pay attention to the sin offering given on behalf of the people. On behalf of the people, two goats were selected at random. Then lots were taken up. One lot, if the lot fell on one goat, then that goat would be the Lord's lot, meaning that would be the Lord's goat. The other one would be called a scapegoat. Now, what would happen would be this. Two goats selected. One would be the scapegoat and the other the Lord's goat. And they would be sacrificed and the blood would be shed. The blood of the Lord's goat would be taken into the Holy of Holies and it would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. All right? And then on the other live goat, the scapegoat, the priest would lay his hand upon the scapegoat's head and then after that would set it free into the wilderness. The two in one. It would mean that one goat would be sacrificed and bloodshed taken into the presence of God. God will be satisfied with it. God will be happy with it. And then God therefore can free the person from his sin, because one goat has been sacrificed, and therefore the other goat can go free. This therefore indicates for us of one sacrifice for all, and only once in a year. No more. So here we have the year, not as we come to the year of the ram. Now, first we have the sinners coming into salvation. The sinner having a substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ, the goat. He is now saved. Now comes the time. After having been saved, what does a Christian do? He needs to surrender himself or herself to the Lord. He needs to come up with the ram. What can we learn about the ram? Well, the world again associates it with the sheep. But what does the word say? The word ram occurs in two forms. One, it can be the name of three persons. Three persons are named ram. Second, it refers to animals sacrificed for the Lord as in the past with regard to the sheep and the goats. And so we find the ram is a very important animal. It is used for the burnt offering, and it is used for the ram of consecration. You note that it is a big animal. It is a very precious animal, and it is the consecration is a very, very precious truth which must be understood by all. And for that, we must look at this ram of consecration. So let's look at it then, the occasions. Firstly, the ram is used for confirmation. Remember Abraham, when he was told by the Lord, I will bless you, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless your seed, I will give you a land. And Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, how can I know all this to be true? The Lord said, take with you a ram, 3-year-old ram, a she-goat, a heifer, turtle dove, and a pigeon. Take the ram, big animal, the goat, and the heifer. These three animals cut into two and put them on two sides. Turtle dove, pigeon being too small, they are to be retained as single. Then sacrifice them in a night ritual. So what happened was, at night, when Abraham was put to sleep in a way, he saw in that vision a fire pot, a smoking fire pot, coming through the divided halves of the sacrifices, a burning torch together. This smoking pot and the torch, the flaming torch, both of them, of course, symbolize the very presence of God. God walking through the sacrifices. In other words, those who in the Old Testament days would know that this would be a ceremony to pledge that what has been contracted will be fulfilled. When the people walk through the two parts of the sacrifice, as you read later on in Jeremiah chapter 34, 18:22, it will confirm that these people who have been brought into contract will keep their promise. And if anything happens to them, they will be killed as with the dead animals. And so we find the Lord's presence walking through. But please note, Abraham's presence was not symbolized there. It was only the Lord walking through. In other words, this covenant that was made with Abraham was unilateral. He was only one, and one only. And he went through, promising to Abraham, I will give you this, I will give you this, I will give you this, no matter what happens. My promise, my covenant with you is unconditional. And that's why today, we find that his promise to make Israel into a nation has even been fulfilled. That Israel has become a nation in spite of all the attacks against Israel in the past. Okay, so that was an unconditional promise made by the Lord symbolically using a ram. The second time the word ram occurs in Genesis 22:13. This is the ram of substitution. And you know this very well, so I can just hurry through quickly. When Isaac was replaced by a ram caught in the thicket. And you know the story very well. So I do not want to develop that because of time. And the ram that was provided, we read that God later on revealed to Abraham that he was indeed the Yahweh Jireh. What does it mean? Well, NIV translated correctly, it says it will be provided. In other words, the ram, the substitute for Isaac, will be provided, and that is looking into the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ram that will be sacrificed on the altar, on the cross, for us as our substitute. The Lord provided him for us. He delivered his son for us. It was a picture of God's provision. Thy son, thy only son, he spared not, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. Then we come on to the ram being used in various sacrifices. There was the ram being used in the trespass offering, also in the burnt offering for consecration, also in the peace offering, and also in the ram for atonement, as we learned just now. But I want to concentrate on B for the moment, the ram for the burnt offering for consecration. Now, this is found in Leviticus 8:14-21, where the priest had to go through a ritual for consecration. They had to bring along the sin offering. Always sin must be dealt with. You cannot escape your sin. If you sin, the Lord cannot use you. And therefore, the first thing the Lord wants to use you is to settle with your sin. You must settle that question with the Lord. Once the sin question is settled, then you talk about surrender. Then you talk about service. If your sin question is not dealt with, please don't talk about service. Because the Lord cannot serve you. I cannot use you. Now, let's look at the ram offering, which was a special offering known as the ram of consecration. And the basics of this ritual are as follows. Firstly, the children of Israel, the priests must lay their hands upon the ram's head. Upon the ram's head. That is sort of identification with the ram and acceptance of the ram's merit. That I am sinful, the ram is innocent, spotless. Now I accept that because of his innocence, I am now also accepted by the Lord. And of course, the ram is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his spotlessness and innocence. The application of the ram's blood. The ram will be killed, and then the blood will be taken, and it would be smeared. It would be it would be used to touch the various parts of the body of the priest. Which were the parts? Well, firstly, the ram's blood would be used by Moses to touch the high priest's ear, the tip of the ear. And then the right thumb, the thumb of the right hand. And then the big toe of the right foot. All this signifying that in your consecration, you are prepared to surrender to God. Lord, I am prepared to be what you want to be. I'm prepared to go where you want to go. I hear you. I do what you want me to do. I'm going to walk in the path that you have set for me. And that is the symbolic ritual. And it is important that all of us Christians are prepared to sacrifice our ears, our hands, and our feet for the Lord. Alright, finally, we have the last occurrence of the ram in the Old Testament that I already referred to. We find that it was referred to in Daniel chapter 8 with regard to ram being a symbol of Persia, Medo-Persia, and then how this Persian Empire was conquered by the Grecian Empire later on. And this was fulfilled in history, a prediction of fulfilled prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy in facts of history, which I've talked about just now, and therefore we must realize that although even today we see a lot of things, a lot of events that we are unsure of, and we ask, is God in control? Where is God? If God is present, why are all these things happening around us that we hear and that we see? Remember this, God is in control. God is in control. God was in control when China was under communism and communism disappeared. God was in control when Russia raised up the wall, the Russian curtain, that was pulled down. God was in control when China raised up the bamboo curtain, God put it down. God was in control when Berlin was there and the Berlin Wall was broken down. At the right time, God would step in. And at those times when God did not step in, it gave the impression that God was not in control and we must do something. Remember, God is in control. And so, finally, Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 have this to say. The last occurrence of the word ram in Old Testament. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. These are the things that God wants. That in spite of all that we have learned about the rams, even you sacrifice 1,000 rams, they are of no use if you are not prepared. Not prepared. This year of the ram to exhibit ethics and exodus. To be merciful, to be kind, to be true. Commit yourself to practice, to walk the talk, and be blessed. James 1, 22, 25, that we just do not look into the mirror and do nothing about it. We must be doers of the word. And then 1 Samuel 15, 22, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. So, in spite of all the things that we have learned about the rituals, about the sacrifices of ram, sheep, and goats, we may go through all these rituals, but if we do not practice what we profess, they are of no use. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Therefore, I take this opportunity to wish all of you a very prosperous Chinese New Year. Prosperous, not in the sense the Chinese wish you prosperity, good wealth, good health. No. What does it mean to be biblically prosperous? Number one, Genesis 24, 40, that you may be prosperous in your walk and perhaps find a good wife. The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son, for my kindred, and of my father's house. That's Abraham speaking of Isaac. Genesis 39, 3, walk, be prosperous in your work. The Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Genesis 39, 23, that you may prosper in your ways before him. The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper.
And finally, may you prosper in the word of God. Joshua 1:7-8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, that turn not from the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A blessed Chinese New Year to all of you. Come the 19th, may the Lord bless and prosper you with the year of the sheep, the year of the goat, and the year of the ram. And above everything else, greetings from me, my wife, and my family. Thank you, and God bless all of you.